Well, happy Sabbath to all of you. It's really good being here, and I will say this, the Evans, Mr. and Mrs. Evans, to you, Eric and Jeannie, right, and they said to send greetings again to you, because they were just over here, and they think of you often, and we talk about you often, but you know, the right way. Okay, I just want you to know that. And by the way, I'll have to reveal this part to you here, that Mr. and Mrs. Dean were over visiting us yesterday, and they told us all about all of you here. Okay, I just wanted you to know that ahead of time. So if anything goes awry, then you just talk to them, and they'll give you the straight of it, okay? Well, it's really good to be here, and thanks so much for that introduction. You know, I've been around a long time. My wife's been around a long time, but that doesn't mean we're old. Okay, that just seemingly that we're old. In fact, someone said, well, how old are you? And I said, well, I'm not quite as old as Moses was when God chose him to go to work. So I said, I don't know what is yet in the future. I'm supposed to be retired, but in reality, I'm just tired. It's a little different approach there as far as what people might think or seem. And actually, Eric tells me, he says, well, he says, Dad, it's a matter of retreading you. Remember the old tires that used to be retreaded? And I said, yeah, unfortunately, I said, those things fall off after a while. Because I had that experience in a 1950 Mercury, driving back with a retread on it, and I heard this bloop, 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 and then I knew what had happened, but we were able to get where we were going at the time. Anyway, I just thought I would mention, Mr. Baker asked me to mention a little bit about the background that I have, but that would take 2 hours, so I can't mess up the sermon in that sense or take away from the sermon by giving you too much, but I will give you a little bit because my wife and I do go a way, way back. We actually met in 1960 at Ambassador College, both of our freshman year. But I had been there actually before that time because I got out of the Navy in 1957 after spending 3 years in there studying the Bible. And actually that was my background of understanding the whole Word of God because I read through the Bible at least 5 or 6 times and about 5 different versions of the Bible to give me a little bit of an insight of what these different Bibles were talking about, including the Catholic Apocrypha. And I was really amazed on that because I think some of the wordings that we use as time went on, I read that in the book of Tobit. And you say, well, what did you read in the book of Tobit? And I said, it actually says in the book of Tobit, which is one of those spurious writings of the Apocrypha, is that there is a title that's referred to what we use later on called the Third Tithe. Now, we know by looking at the Bible that that's what we can gather out of how it's said, but it actually said it in that particular book. So there's been a lot of people saying a lot of things for quite a few years, and I wanted to give that a little of an introduction for what I'll be saying a little later on as well. I was ordained in the Radio Church of God, which goes back to the year that our daughter was born, and she'll just have to realize that that's the only way I can tell how old she is. Okay? She was born in 1964, and I was ordained at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1954 in Squaw Valley, and Jeannie couldn't be there, but neither could Judy. And in those days, we had certain rules that if you're about ready to have a baby, you can't come to the feast and expect free delivery. And, of course, we had free deliveries with all 4 of our kids in one sense because someone said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I was there helping with all of those deliveries because we had in-home deliveries with all of them. And they said, well, where did you get that experience? And I said, well, after running a 6,000-acre ranch out in Wilcox, Arizona with 300 head of cattle and 30 head of sheep, I think God gave me both, you know, the cattle and the sheep for per purpose. And I said, I've delivered at least, 30, 40, 50 calves. And I said, now, don't get me wrong, I'm not equating that to a woman, okay? So, you know, you had all kinds of fun a little bit with that too as well. But it did give you insight on burps as far as, because we had to pull calves, we had to do all kinds of things as far as that. And I know my wife and I helped one time where a baby actually, a home delivery for another member in the church, came out face first. So it's interesting what things can happen, you know, with our lives as we go along. And that was just one of them giving me a big start. I first met Mr. Armstrong when I was about 18 years old. And I'm 75 now, so that'll tell you how long ago that was. We were Big Sandy, my brother, was listening to Mr. Armstrong at the time. I was not, but he was. And so I went down with him and my dad. My dad wanted to go see what my brother was getting involved with. And so we were in this building, the old Redwood building with no ends to it. And it was raining in when the wind was blowing and raining. It would come in before we got it fixed. And I never will forget it because afterwards I was talking to Mr. Armstrong. And this other member walks up to him and says, Mr. Armstrong, now that you're building this and you're going to put sides to the building, are you going to build an upper room? And I thought, wow, this is amazing, isn't it? You know, way back then, and it wasn't until later when they built the college at Big Sandy that they did build an upper room, and it was the private library. I think it was the one with all the rare books in it in the old Redwood building. It was upstairs. So I figured from then on, as a young kid, I think I was 18 or somewhere in there, and I said, well, from now on, I guess we're going to all meet in upper rooms. That's a good deal. So you guys are in a lower room, aren't you? Don't you think you ought to be in an upper room or whatever? Well, anyway, so it was quite an experience, and it didn't really stop there either because I came back because I had not finished high school. I came back and attended 3 years of Imperial School in Pasadena, and that's where I really got to know Mr. Armstrong a little better because I was made the student body president for 2 years. The last 2 years of my schooling, and he invited me to everything, his manpower meetings and meetings together with, and in fact, even some of the advanced public speaking classes. So I was given a little bit of and on top of all of that, then what happened, I was given the responsibility of helping head the cabinet shop on campus, and I grew up building houses and doing woodwork with my dad since I was a kid, so I knew how to do all of that. And so Mr. Armstrong used me personally to do all the work on his house on Hill Street before he moved on to campus, and then also his house on campus, which was the Lisman's that they donated and gave to the church, which Mr. Armstrong was using from then on, and also, too, in his office. Now, that one was really something that was an eye-opener. I'm giving you this a little bit example because it leads into what I have to say today because of what I learned way back then. And I remember on the third floor of the library building, which was his office at the time, and what happened was he had brought in about, I think it was five or six leading men of the work at the time to talk with them, and I believe one or two of them were evangelists as well, including a young man named Mr. Les McCullum. And I was saying this to him at one of the last ministerial conferences we had, that he didn't quite remember it, but I could remember why he didn't want to remember. But anyway, what happened was that Mr. Armstrong had to leave the room for a while. And when Mr. Armstrong came back, he found that Mr. McCullum had sat in his seat in front of that desk. And I think he just wondered how it felt to be up there or whatever it was. And Mr. Armstrong looked at him and says, young man, you think you can fill that seat? So he got up. He walked away. He was very gracious about it, you know, because he was a good man. And he did a lot for the work, by the way, too, through the years, because of it. So, but it was just one of those things that you get in on but not wanting to be in on because I was doing work back in the kitchen when all of this was going on. And one of the evangelists came out, and Mr. John Hill, I mentioned his name, he's now dead, but he came out, and I knew him in Dallas because I attended occasionally once or twice in Dallas when he pastored Dallas out of Houston with Mr. Trabig and his two little kids. So it's kind of interesting, David. So it's interesting to see that, you know, once you get in on hear certain things like that ahead of time, then it does affect and help what you see and believe from then on because of some of the things you see and hear. Like in Mr. Hill's case, Mr. Armstrong was sitting there correcting him very seriously and very strongly. And here I am, student of Imperial Schools, listening in on this and saying, what's going on? What's happening here? Because I knew Mr. Hill and had done a couple of things for him, too, as well. So when Mr. Armstrong left, I said, Mr. Hill, why did you take that from him? Why did you sit there and let him correct you for something that both you and I know you didn't do? That was Dr. Hay who did that. And he looked at me and he says, Bill, he said, I deserved all of that because that was for all the times he didn't catch me doing what I shouldn't have done. So you can see the give and the take. And Mr. Armstrong, by the way, I can tell you ahead of time, was very, very friendly and mischievous at times and comical at times. And very serious, but trying to get a message across, he would use certain phrases and certain things to get that message across. And when it came time for our wedding in 1962, what happened was that we had a class. It was just a little before that, by the way, about 1960, I think, or no, 61, I think it was. And he had this class, and he said, "Now I want all of you freshmen and sophomores and juniors to break off all of your understandings." And I said, and I looked at, she was sitting next to me. We looked at each other and said, well, what are we going to do? You know, because we were on getting married, you know, pretty soon. So afterwards, I went up to the third floor to work in the office up there, Mr. Armstrong, and then Ted came in and he looked at me. He said, Bill, I understand you want to marry that Judy Marshall. So she's of the Marshall family way back from the Chicago area at the time. And he came into the room and he said, I understand you want to marry Judy Marshall. And I said, well, you're going to have to ask my father about that. And boy, in my mind, I was saying, I don't have to ask anybody on who I'm going to get married. You know, I'm going to marry who I want to marry. You know? And so he came into the room, Mr. Armstrong came into the room, and he looked at me and Ted said, Bill's going to marry Judy Marshall. And he said, well, you heard what I said in that forum down there, didn't you? And I said, yes, sir, I did. He says, I didn't mean you. So, you know, it's really interesting that the things you go through, and especially in the church, sometimes we take things seriously in the church, when maybe in some of those things we shouldn't take so serious. But in the church, because of the spiritual part of the church, we want to be accurate, and we want to, even having read the Old Testament. My wife and I were talking about this even just recently, where they had all the sacrificial rites and ordinances, and you could not go into the Holy of Holies unless you were clean, unless you were pure. So if we're going to go in to be in the presence of God, we have to be pure. So I think all of us in the Church of God through the years have striven to work in that direction of becoming pure, to be in the presence of God. And that, of course, does work. Because God has called us and He's given us what it takes to be there, what it takes to be a part of it. So when I saw the beginnings of my life like that, that did give me some understanding as time went on, because I can tell you right now, the changes that have taken place in the Church of God since that time. I can remember Mr. Armstrong saying, this was another comical thing that did happen, in a Bible study in the 50s, about 1957, and he said in the Bible study, somebody asked the question, do you think that anyone will ever get on the moon? He says, no, I don't think God will ever allow any man to get on the moon. Okay, now, if you are being led by a man of his stature, all of a sudden you think, oh, so they won't. That won't happen. And so what happened a little later on, as most of you know, a man got on the moon, and we mentioned this to him, by the way, and his name was Armstrong. Okay? So we got a big chuckle out of that. It was a big chuckle. Okay, now you can see where I'm coming from, that all of a sudden, just because someone begins to put together a few things in the Word of God, Mr. Armstrong did excellent on all your major doctrinal matters. He was very good at that. But some of the other things where you're postulating, if we're not careful, they all become doctrine, when in reality, they are just postulations. And that's why I've said through the years in the ministry that I performed along with my wife, because she's been with me with about, I believe we pastored over 30 churches since 1963. We were sent out in 1963, and the first thing that happened was that we were sent to the Bay Area, and Dennis Luker got sick. And I had to go on my first baptizing tour in 1963 without ever being trained for a baptismal tour. And I was able to do it because, thankfully, and I say thankfully because I think there's a goodness to what did happen at that time, we had not had as many booklets put out at that time. So therefore, we used the Bible. In everything we taught, we used the Bible. We didn't use, go read our booklet. Read the material, because sometimes a person can read material and then lay it aside and never worry about it anymore. That can happen. So unless God's calling, of course, God can move the mind, you know, to make the changes there. So to me, when I look back and see the history of our life and the years we've been together working with that many people, that I can see that God works here and there and yonder all over the place. And in some cases, I believe that God actually used co-workers to come into the Church of God for some future things, but quite a few of them were called as firstborn sons for His family. But God's not calling everyone for His firstborn family. And you know that by the Spirit that's in you. That's how you know. You know that by the Spirit that's in you, and you can see through the years. Because, like, for instance, just to give you an example, when we were on the East Coast in the New York area, we had a man who was giving sermonettes for 7 years. And he walks up to me after we came into the area, and he'd given a couple of, because I had changed the sermonettes around a little bit at that time, because they were talking mostly about YOU, not that it was wrong to, but I'm just saying they were doing that, and they weren't getting into some of the scriptures that I wanted them to cover. So I gave this man a couple of the scriptures that I wanted him to cover, and he was perfect in it. I mean, were perfect sermonettes that he gave. And then about 2 weeks later, he walks up to me and says, "I'm leaving the church." I said, "You're what?" "I'm leaving the church." And I said, "Well, you've been in the church for 7 years. You were baptized same time your wife was." He says, "That's correct. I wasn't there when we were baptized." But he said, "We were baptized same time." And he said, "You know what I did?" He said, "I listened to the questions that the minister asked my wife. I gave him the same answer. So I was baptized right along with her." He said, "But I didn't believe any of it." Now, you can understand. See, this is good for me in the sense now I can understand how human nature works and what people want to do. And, of course, I think Satan was involved too. I think the bad spirit was there, and he got to the place that he couldn't handle. He couldn't handle what he was hearing any longer unless he did something about it, and he wasn't willing to do anything about it. So I learned by that and realized that in the church as a whole, we are going to see certain things from time to time happen. But we as church members should be very strong spiritually and still be the leaders leading the way for the truth. And that's what I learned long, long ago. So the title of what I want to talk about today is, what is our future? What is our future? We are in the prophetic history of the Bible. But you know what? We were in the prophetic history of the Bible in 1934 when God called Mr. Armstrong to head up the work of God at that time. We also were in the fulfillment of prophetic history as well. So it just depends on where you are and what you can see. And the reason I'm bringing this out is because along the way, sometimes we have to understand that, prophecy can be either prophetic in the sense of what the Scripture says, this is going to happen, but not necessarily mention exact names. So one of the other lessons I learned way back then was that Hitler was going to be the beast. Hitler was going to be the beast. Okay, so here's a name now all of a sudden on the scene. And so I said, well, how can that be? But I said, well, he's prophetic. Mr. Armstrong was prophetic in what he was saying. And as it turns out, as most of you know, Hitler was not the beast. Although I was working for letter opening and then letter answering department too at the time, and letter opening specifically. And what happened, I read a letter from someone in Texas. Now, I was born in Texas, so I like Texas, but this was the area where someone wrote a letter in and said, by the way, we just found out and heard that someone had said, this is called hearsay, somebody said that Hitler had come up to Texas to visit around from Argentina. Okay, now, you can understand, here we are in the history of the work of God, you know, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And it was changed a little bit to the fact that, he became the seventh head, and now he's going to be resurrected to become the eighth head. And so that's what people were thinking for a while. I noticed a man, if I can remember names here, Mr. Sodagram, I guess it is, had mentioned concerning the place of safety. Okay, we talked about this place of safety for years and years and years and years. And there's always going to be a place of safety in that sense for the ones God is going to protect. That's always going to be there. But we got carried away a little bit on how we approached it, how we said it, and some of the allusions that were there were not specifically exactly biblical. Now, that may shock some of you, but like I'm saying is that sometimes the way words are said, some people take it one way and others take it another way. And my wife and I can tell you this too as well, because by the way, we healed the Mason-Dixon line. She's from the north and I'm from the south. And I really got the edge in a way because, you see, she said to Mr. Blackwell, since he was from Texas too, she said, Mr. Blackwell, she says, when I get married, I'm not going to marry a southerner and much less a Texan. That's out of the kilter. Well, she had to eat her words a little bit there. She did marry a Texan. So we healed the Mason-Dixon line, and so it's a matter of realizing then that the church goes on anyway. It doesn't matter. The church is going to always exist. It'll never die out. So many times people thought, well, this is the end of everything. No, it'll never be the end. It won't be the end until it's the end. And I was given that responsibility just recently, by the way, as part of the prophecy crew in the Cogwe Church of God, to write articles on some of these things, such as the end time. Or end times, however you want to say it. You know, what's going to happen in the time of the end? How is this going to come about? Etc. I already got the first article in. It was critiqued, and they sent it back to me to see if I approved it, and then I did approve it. I thought they did well as far as editing, because I was so used to, when I was working in letter answering back in Pasadena under the old other church, that I would get the letters back and I'd say, I didn't write this. All of the biblical things that I put in the letters to go out to those who wrote into the letter answering department was left out. And so the editors that they had at that time, and as most of you know, this was 1990 when that happened. And as you know, everything was coming apart with all these strange doctrines that were beginning to come in. And so all of the things that we heard, even in the earlier years, most of those things are certainly fine to postulate about, to think about, and may even happen in some cases. But we have to have a specific injunction for saying this is and will happen. because I've heard too much of that through the years, and it didn't happen. Like, for instance, I was told way back in the late 50s that the end was going to be 1975. How many of you heard that the end was going to be in 1975? Okay, especially the Texans over here, right? The Texans knew a lot, let me tell you, I know they do. And they're a growing church down there too as well. Mr. Franks and the others are really... he used to be down there, of course, and now they've got an old-time pastor who said he was making a turnaround and winding up back where he started in Houston, Texas, Mr. Sager. So it's kind of interesting that you go through all of this, but you go through as the family of God. And I think in every family you will see the different ones say, well, maybe it might be this way rather than this way, or what about this, or what about that? And I'm referring now to speculation. Speculative thinking. Scripture, all of us can come up with Scripture. So we have to understand that it has to become one, though, as far as when we're giving it. It has to match what God has literally said. And I've seen over the years, like I've said, those things do happen, and many people left the church over it. When I was brought back in, I believe it was 1975, if I remember correctly, one of the men that you would know, I won't mention his name here, but he was the head of the ministry at the time. And I was sitting at the table with him along with a couple of others making decisions for the work of God, that is for the ministry in the work of God. And all of a sudden I was asked the question, why is it that you have a problem with birthdays? All of a sudden, now here's 1975, and of course 1975 is when God was supposed to come. And he didn't come. And all of a sudden there were some of the things that, and you say, well, maybe that was just postulative. I will tell you that they were on the third floor of the library building in 1972 waiting to get the word to flee to Petra. That's right. And it didn't happen. Okay, so how did that affect me? I just said, well, that was just postulative thinking. So, see, my mind was armed with, because I saw certain things happening along the way and saw the difference between observing the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath day holy. Yes, we probably even added a few do's and don'ts to that too, which became serious in the minds of some. So all I'm trying to do is give you a panorama of showing how we go through this life, but we still may remain strong to the Word of God, which is the truth. And so therefore, other things are part of our living conditions of the times we go through. Because like, for instance, I don't think any of us here totally understand, which I didn't either as well, why did God wait 3,000 years, 2,500 years before he sent Jesus Christ to this earth as a man? Now, we knew about that earlier in the Old Testament, but we couldn't see it. Just to give you an example, let's turn to Genesis, the third chapter. And this will reflect back on what was said to you during the Passover season as well. And Genesis, the third chapter, and this was after Satan had tempted Eve, and they took of the tree, and they sinned by doing that. And this is what God said to the serpent. He said, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Okay, now this is referring to Eve, but we've also thought it was referring to the church. Because even in our society today, that name is interchangeably. They say her, she, like even with... is it boats and, you know, other things. They have, you know, different names they can put with them. But notice what it says, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, now just reading that, what could anyone deduct from that? And say, what's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen in the future? Okay, let's just take for an example the first one. It says, bruise your head. Okay, what does that mean? Because here is Satan, who is a spirit being, and he's going to have his head bruised. It's a prophecy of Satan's head being bruised. What does that really mean? And it says, of her seed, and all of you know because you can trace it down through the line, through the seed of David, the Jewish line, a man came on the scene, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled the second part of that, the heel. And so it's amazing that your mind could run 1,000 directions probably at this time, and maybe you're ahead of me too. Let's go back to John, the 13th chapter, and let's see when this was fulfilled. That is, part of it was fulfilled. Not all of it was fulfilled. I'm giving you some simplicity of things to strive to get the point across that I'm trying to get across, because what is our future? See, do we know where we're going and where we are in the history of God's plan? Time-wise, even. But here in John, the 13th chapter, and let's see what Jesus had to say here about all of it when he was talking about washing the feet there, and they had already washed their feet. And happy are you if you do these things, as it says in verse 17, if you know these things and do them. He says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Did you ever see or think about the enormity of that? What happens when you lift up the heel? All right, let's say what happened when the heel of Jesus was lifted up. The one who had been with his Father for all eternity died. Okay, you wouldn't get that from the heel. Lifted up his heel against me and betrayed him, and he died. So I'll leave it up to your way of thinking if you want to. What do you think is going to happen with the one whose head is going to be bruised? God is just, and God is more powerful, and he can do anything he wants to. All you have to do is read the scripture in Matthew 25 that says that the lake of fire was created specially for the devil and his angels. So you can take it from there. But we don't need to worry about it, do we? Because God's going to take care of all of that for the future. But my point is that we have to see the future in reality and realize all of the physical things and all the things we have to go through in this life to get to the ending point. And I pointed out, which I'll end a little bit with what I mentioned even in Knoxville, and had given one in London as well about it, and that is the fact that we are born from above. We have within us right now, we have a power that comes from the Father. And the Father gave it to all of us. And with that power, we will make it through. We will be there because we already are his begotten children. And so the Father and Jesus do live in us, both of them. They do live in us. And that power that's there through them will always lead us into all of the truth. Does it mean we're not going to have ups and downs? Sideways and different things that happen? Those are going to happen too. It happened back way back when I first started in the work of God. I mean, here I was expecting the end to come. It didn't come. Now, when I mentioned that about the birthday thing, the reason that birthday thing came up was because there were some people who were beginning to say, oh, we taught that it was a sin to celebrate birthdays. And in reality, I think we taught mostly back at that time that it was not good to use it in the wrong way, to use a person's birthday in the wrong way. And I mentioned that to the one who was leading the church at the time. I said, what we're going to do, we need to rewrite the booklet on birthdays and mention there, like we did in every other booklet that we wrote, God has shown us more about this. We do grow. We don't just stand still. God looks for growth in all of His future sons. And one of the examples that Mr. Armstrong gave, which I saw in the earlier years, was that he said, I'm going to go out to Palm Springs and I'm going to fast again. And he would go out and fast for about 7 days. And I used to wonder, how in the world do you fast in Palm Springs 7 days? I mean, if you've ever been to Palm Springs, it's awfully hot. So he must have been in a motel that had a good air conditioning in it or something. But anyway, he would always come back with new understanding or something that he could add to the understanding of the truth that we already had. He would just keep adding to it and adding to it and keep growing. He said, we in the church of God must continue to grow and to grow spiritually. And all the things we grow into it is not away from the church. It's closer into His church because He's the one that started His church. And so we become stronger in His church. Not that we get all upset and leave because things didn't go the way we thought they ought to go. Well, the other thing was the fact, he said, he just told me flat out, he said, we're not going to do it. And I'll tell you, I said, what's going to happen then? Because you're not going to do that. You're not going to help the brethren out there to see what is right and good. I said, you're going to lose a lot of people in this church. And we did. We immediately lost about 400 people left over that one issue. And then the other thing he asked me was, he says, I understand you're angry with women writing in the plain truth. I said, what do you mean, angry with women writing in the plain truth? He says, well, that's what I've been told, and I've been told that, you know, you've been coming down pretty hard on that. I said, no, that's not true, and it wasn't me anyway. My wife had written a letter in to Ted Armstrong about it at the time, and said that unqualified women were being allowed to write in the plain truth at that time. Because, you see, I knew that Dr. Hayes' wife was writing, Mrs. Armstrong was writing, Mrs. Vanderbilt was writing. There were quite a few women at that time who were writing for the plain truth and the good news as well. So that wasn't the problem. It was the fact that we started deviating from what the Scripture says is to be done in the church. And he said, we're not going to change it. So that started way back when, 75. And reality started a little before that, because what had happened was that certain ones had crept in to the church office at the time and started repeating and saying things that got out even in the pastor general's reports, and said this is what Mr. Armstrong had said. And he hadn't said it. It just crept in that way. And so therefore people are going to do, if someone that they know and trust and look to, then they're going to do something. And so therefore that got turned around somewhat. But then after 75, things went downhill, started going downhill, and pretty soon all of you know what happened with the church as a whole. But when I reflect back on it and see that God is the one who continually cleans up His church, as it says in John 14, 15, and 16. It talks about the fact that God the Father, interesting, is very, very involved, because Jesus said, I'm the one that He sent to teach you what He told me to teach you. And He wants me to watch and help with you and to tender with you. And then He says, if not, He says, He will prune you. He will prune you. So you can expect at any time the Father can be involved in your life and my life. If we're not doing the things that we ought to be doing, he's going to be there and he's going to help as our Father. Because he is a Father. And he loves us all very dearly. And it's not going to be for our hurt. It's going to be for our good. So we need to understand that and to realize that we have things coming. They're coming pretty fast. In fact, let me read a little bit from what one newscaster was talking about. And it had to do with the man who is the president, I guess, and the one who runs the state or the country of Iran. I think most of you know. It's kind of hard to even pronounce his name. It's a Mattadin or Jad, something like that. It's a man who's constantly doing things, and he says that he had a supernatural vision. Okay, now I understand though, because we talked about it in those earlier years, and Mrs. Armstrong, Mrs. Loma D. Armstrong, who'd asked my wife and I to name our first daughter after her, and that's why Jeannie's name is Loma Jean, because we respected her very highly, and she was the only one that I know of who had visions and dreams from God. And those visions and dreams were correct and right. And so therefore, somebody like this comes along and says he has visions and dreams, let's see the fruits of those visions and dreams. Well, he says here, a supernatural vision where the room bashed in light from heaven throughout his speech. And that was interesting to me too as well, because we had, I believe it was San Diego, California, some person had said that Jesus Christ or an angel appeared at the foot of their bed at night, bright being, and said, you know, you're keeping the wrong day as the Sabbath. You need to realize that Saturday is the Sabbath and you need to start keeping. So when she came and told the ministers about it, and I was there and heard part of it too, she said, this is what happened. And we said to her, well, what about this? How do you know it wasn't Satan and the spirit beings trying to get you off the track and trying to get you, first of all, to listen to him? Okay, I said, you be careful. So she went back and prayed about it, and it appeared again 2 weeks later. And you know what it said? By the way, things have been changed. You're supposed to keep Sunday. Same spirit being. So she asked God to rebuke it and went. It left. Because you have that power. We all have that power. We have God in us. And so we can deal with anything that does come along by that power that's within us. So this guy, from his speech, is getting the Protestant world, along with the others, upset at this point, because we are going to all be behind Judah. Because we are of an Israelitish background in this country, and we're going to protect our people over there. Well, he's against all of the Jews and even any of the Western world. So what he's after, and he claims that he has the Christ. He doesn't call his one the Christ. It is the leader that he believes is coming. And he says that, what I need is I need the ability to be able to build the nuclear bombs and the most powerful bombs so that we can help fight against this Antichrist that's coming. They're going to refer to Jesus as the Antichrist. It's really amazing how they want to turn things around and get us looking other direction. How many do you think in this world system will begin to believe someone like him? Especially since he's against all of the people that would be probably even part of them Esau's people. If you go back and read Genesis 10 and 11, you will find that even some of the ones who were actually a branch of those who followed, after Eber, right on down to about the third, fourth generation, then one line separated and went east. The other line went south, all the way down across around the Euphrates River and down to Ur of the Chaldees, which is down to what we call today Kuwait. And that's where Abraham lived and his whole family. The family that came down that obeyed God. The others got involved in worshiping other gods and idolatry. And that's to the eastern part, you see, of that whole area. And so we're going to see more and more things happen over there, and I believe it's coming. But is it the end? See, I learned something along the way that, yes, we can say, but unless the Bible specifically says, the end is going to be in 2030. Oh, you probably already heard that the end was coming in 2012. Believe it or not, there's one man who claims it's going to come to the end this year, okay? And another one says it's going to be 2014. I guess that sounds good. This is 12, right? 2012. That's 2014. You know, 2 times 7 is 14, right? I should tell them the story about Mr. Waterhouse, because Mr. Waterhouse and one of our other men went to the Philippines to open up an office there. And they saw this building. It was a beautiful building. And I think it had 12 stories. And there was a room open on the 12th floor. I think it was it's similar. It's an example of it anyway. The 12th floor, and the number on the door was number 7. Okay, well, it might have been 7 stories and number 12 was on the door. And 12 has always been in the church beginning. 12 is the beginning. 12 apostles, you know, right on down the line. 3 means final, right? Does it always mean final? Can't there be a 4 to be the final one? See, in other words, what does it really say? That's the whole point. And so they prayed about it. They said, well, we'll go pray about it. They prayed all night, and the building burned down overnight. So they didn't get that one. So, you know, numbers don't mean anything really in that sense. But sometimes we can make it mean something, can't we? We can make it mean something. And so therefore, I thought my son was probably the most correct in the coming of Christ. And you say, well, how's that? I said, when he was 17 years old, he's now, 42? I think he's just turned 42 years old, our youngest son. And he came downstairs when we were in Indianapolis, Indiana, and he had been studying the correspondence course. And he came running down the stairs. He says, Dad, Mom, he says, I know when Christ is coming. And I said, you do? When? He says, 2030. That was back then, when he was 17. 2030. I said, how did you come up with that 2030? I'm not good sometimes at this mathematics thing, you know, et cetera. And he said, well, Dad, he said, 119-year time cycles from the time of Christ to 230. I mean, it would be 230. 100, you know, time cycles would be 2030. So I looked at him and said, you know, I said, your guess is just as good as anybody's. Because, you know, none of us believed that time would go on as long as it has. So I had to gear myself up when we came out here to help Eric. I said, well, what am I going to do? And he says, you're going to help me, Dad. He says, I'm not going to let you loaf around. You're going to do something. And I think I give probably at least 3/4 of the kind of sermons he gives throughout the whole year. So I'm still busy. And I still help people. I still do things for the church, et cetera, and so on. So I'm not really retired. I'm just tired, you know, as far as what we're doing. But my point is here is that our future is something, and I can tell you exactly what our future is. But I can't tell you when it will be. And neither could any of the apostles as well, or the prophets before. Because when Jesus spoke, he spoke in terms like, I'm going to come quickly. And we say, okay, he's going to come quickly. It's been 2,000 years. How quick is quickly? You know, the terms we have, the words we use sometimes can get us into trouble mentally if we're worried about, you know, some of those things. But if we hone in on what means the most, that's what's going to get us through. The other things are peripheral. So don't let those stop your growth as Christians in the Church of God. Don't let those things stop you. Just because you may not agree with something doesn't mean that that is where you stop. You keep growing. You keep developing. You learn more about it. And I learned more about it. I learned through the years that there were some things I thought this way, and I found out they were this way instead. And so I changed. So did Mr. Armstrong. It took him several years, 30, 40? I think about 30, at least 30 years, to change Pentecost from a Monday to a Sunday. We lost a lot of people over that. In fact, I know someone right now who used to be my district superintendent who claims he's the only true church on the face of the earth because he believes that the Pentecost is on a Monday. And he has a small group of about 300 people, and he thinks he's the only one that's right. Does that make him right? See, you have all of these things that happen like that, but where is our focus? Where is our focus when you think about our future and the end, and when the end's going to come? What happens right now is we should be thinking about ourselves, and where are we? Where are we? And our growth pattern, and all of these things that have taken place so far, even in the Church of God. We need to see where we are. Let's go to Numbers, the 24th chapter. I'll mention another. I think I'm just about out of time. I've forgotten when I started. But here in Numbers, the 24th chapter, I'll quickly get through this. Numbers, the 24th chapter, and the beginning in verse 17. Notice what was said here prophetically in Balaam's time here. I see him, but not now. Verse 17. I shall behold him, but not now, not any time soon. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so that should tell us right away who that's talking about. But at that time, they didn't and couldn't grasp it. Even though back in Genesis 49, it says the scepter would never leave Judah. That Judah would always have the scepter. So here was a star coming out of Jacob, out of the 12. And there are a lot of analogies, by the way, you can use on that, but even referring to the New Testament, even going back and forth too, as well. But this was fulfilled. This was fulfilled as far as a star, and even the scepter is on its way to being fulfilled. Now, I could speculate, which we always seem to want to do. I keep asking myself, is that the spirit part of us? Getting an inkling of what God has said throughout His whole Word, and we just want to put it out. I even came to the place where I thought I should write Prince William. Prince William looks like he might be the one that would take over the throne if Queen Elizabeth abdicated at this point, and get ready then for the final overturn to the one whose right it is, which would be in Judah, be Christ. In other words, that would be turned over to him. And I was there when, I say I was there, I got the magazine and I got the material when Dick Armstrong was over in England. And he wrote the article on it and said that Queen Elizabeth was crowned, the second, was crowned Queen of Israel. Now that's remarkable. It's remarkable. Why would they do that? Why would all of a sudden these people over in that part of the country do that? And I could give you a history of all of that too as well, going back to Ephraim and Manasseh and where they fit in. And again, like I said a while ago when I talked about 12, you know, one of the 12 was a demon, right? Satan intervened with one of the 12 that Jesus chose. Do you realize that one of the 12 tribes was also left out in the book of Revelation? See, there's a lot of things we don't understand, but we can see certain things as they come along, and all we can do is talk about them. In some cases, it doesn't mean it's absolute at all. It just means that it looks, this is the way we're going. This is how we're walking. This is what we're trying to fulfill. We're trying to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So there's a lot of things that mix and match. And I remember one person gave a talk one time on how a map works that is broken up into a puzzle, where you can sit and put this in this place and put this in this place. And this person was trying to put this in this place here, and he just wouldn't go. That's what happens with us from time to time, too. We try to put something in, and it doesn't fit. So it's a matter of recognizing, spiritually speaking, we ask God to give us more help spiritually to be able to know how that really works and where does it fit in. Even for you personally, for me personally, whatever, even as far as a decision that's to be made. So you can go to, I won't turn to all these scriptures, but I'll just mention, if you like, in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 2. Even though some would say, you're speculating, and I would say I probably am speculating, but I'm talking on reality. Like, for instance, I know that the 12 tribes of Israel had 12 leaders who were 12 men who helped each one of those tribes and gave them information every single month to accomplish what needed to be done for the house of Israel. And so during the time of Jesus, you're asking yourself the question, whenever these men that were in the Far East saw that star that was to come, why did they see that star? Because it was passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation so that the house of Israel would know when Jesus was coming and that scripture would be fulfilled. And the star would come that would receive the scepter to rule this world along with us because he's chosen us to be part of his team to rule this world. And so someone said, well, how do you know that? It says three. I said, it doesn't say three wise men. And the only one that I could find in our system today that had it somewhat right was McClintock's encyclopedia, and he says that there were 12 wise men. But everybody else wants to say it was these three wise men, which they pick up from their idea of the Trinity. And so, therefore, this is where religion comes on the scene and leavening creeps in to people's lives. All it takes is a little leavening to deter and to get you off course sometimes. So we have to be careful. We just went through 7 days of explaining, you know, that leavening can tear, you know, people apart. So the tribes of Israel still existed because Jesus said in Matthew 10, go you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They still existed. They existed in Paul's time. Romans 10, 11 talks about it. When the Gentiles began to be grafted in to Israel. And you go to Revelation, you'll find Israel is mentioned all the way through. It's going to be all the way to the end because God chose them as his firstborn son. And way back in Moses' time, you can find it in Exodus 4. So you find here then that James, I'll mention this, James 1 and verse 1, he said, greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So here was James doing what Jesus said to do. Peter did the same thing. Greetings to the dispersion, to those who were scattered in that part of the world. And, of course, they scattered on up partly through some would call the place right above the Black Sea there and part of Russia, and then all the way through Europe and all the way up to England. And you know that by the fruits and by what everybody does. And the King James Version that I'm preaching from right now came from England. So why? Why did it come through England, see? Because that's where the throne was. And the things that we're going to be giving forth, you see, for Israel was coming through that line. I could even, if I had more time, I could even prove quite a bit of that too as well. As far as who were the leaders going back to ancient Israel? Who was the leader of, took over Moses' place? Joshua, right? And Caleb. And you want to talk about an Ephraimite and the Jew. They were the ones running the work at that time. So you look back and see what God did. And how it's brought even down to our time today, then we can see that God is involved all the way, and he's going to do it the way he sets to do it. And all we do is comply with what he says to do. Let's go to John, the 16th chapter now, and I'll close out with that. We're going to be looking forward, and I think all of us know, we don't know everything on it, but we strive to know as much as we possibly can. But let me give you some encouragement that every time I read this, I become even more encouraged. John, the 16th chapter. John, the 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 12. Notice what Jesus said And he's the one, of course, we were talking about eating all the way through the days of unleavened bread. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread of truth. That's what we should be doing, and that'll key our minds up to make the right decisions in life. But verse 12, it says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he or it, or the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now that to me was very, very interesting. You don't have to turn there, but just write down in your notes, Daniel, the 10th chapter and verse 31. Because you will find that when Daniel was talked to by Gabriel, that he said that what I'm telling you is the scripture of truth, and the only one who stands with me in this is Michael. So it makes you understand and realize that there may have been some others, but they weren't standing anymore. And I say others because I think there were quite a few others, but they just weren't standing anymore. But he says here that when the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that actually inspires and helps you and me to see truth and to understand truth, when it's come, it will guide you into all of the truth. It'll guide, you know why it will? Because it comes from the Father and the Son. From the Father in and through the Son in us, through the Holy Spirit. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, I'm giving to you what my Father asked me to give to you. And so what we should be giving others is what the Father gives to Jesus and Jesus gives to us, and then we give it to others too. And that's absolute. Those are the things that are absolute. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. And you'll find that God's people, inwardly and spiritually in their minds, will see when we're really that close to the time of the end. We want it to be. We want it more than ever. I mean, I even thought about it. Here I am 75 going on 76 this year. And I thought, why? Why can't I just be there? You know, why can't I just be there? Well, there's a lot more work to be done. I found out that there's a lot more work to be done because God's not finished calling the ones he wants to be part of that first resurrection. He's just not finished. Let's back up in closing to John 16. John 14 in this case. John the 14th chapter. And I hope I didn't misquote that before on the other. John 14 and John 16 were the chapters that I'm in. But here in John 14 and beginning in verse 10 now, notice what he says. Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now, to me, and having been through the history of the work that I have been through, what I see personally, now maybe this is just my opinion, but what I see personally is that verse 12 will be happening. It says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, you shall not have gone over. And he said this to them first of all when he chose the disciples. I want you to go over the house of Israel. What was important to God? The house of Israel, his chosen firstborn, I want you to go over the house of Israel. And he says, you will not have finished going over the house of Israel until the Son of Man be come. So to me, that's one of the keys. When I see we have the spiritual integrity to carry on the work of God and go, and I even thought about it from this viewpoint, since Mr. Kylo is now in charge of that particular part of the work. When you talk about the internet, you're talking about the world. And if you've been sitting in the audience in 1957 when Mr. Armstrong said how we were going to finish the work, he said, you know how we're going to finish the work? Now, he didn't know any of this. It's going to happen. He didn't know what it was. He says it's going to be something like Telestar. It's going to be something like Telestar. And I said, wow, you know. I'm seeing now that we're to the place where if God would allow it, your minds, my minds, would be overrode by a satanic person, because they are now developing, believe it or not, the ability to tamper with each cell of your brain and add a particle to that so that the general of an army can think what he wants his army to do, and they go and do it. Now that's absolute takeover, isn't it, of the mind? And that's satanic. So you're going to see more and more where our minds are going to be messed with by Satan. But God says the power of the Father and the Son in us, with the power of the Holy Spirit that they use as a medium to give us information, not control our mind. You can look all the way through the history of the Bible, and we all have free moral agency, is what we call free moral agency. God does not make us do things. He wants us to. And he gives us the strength and the mind to do so. And if we do, then all of us will know. If we accomplish what God inspires and helps us to do, we will know for sure, even though we already know it, that we are his sons. And that we're looking forward to being with him in the greatest supper that's ever been conducted in the family of God.